progress, would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Inside of your bulletin, there is an outline. And those who are new to the church, I don't follow them real well, but I occasionally follow them. At least it gives you something to write notes on. And I hope then the however long it takes us to go through this marvelous book, that some of the great messages of this book will stand out. And most importantly is this thing about better. Better really is the key word of this book. For instance, just an example. Mark, you have a cordless drill, correct? And your cordless drill, if I'm not mistaken, is a DeWalt. And how many volts is your cordless drill? 18 volts. And what kind of drill do I have? That's right, porter cable. And how many volts does my porter cable?
19.2.
Nah, thank you very much. Because my cordless drill is better. the reason I bought the porter cable, in fact, because he had just bought the DeWalt, and it was an 18 volt, and I knew I wanted more volts than he had. And that it doesn't matter if it was any better or not, I just was going to make sure I bought something bigger and more powerful. Men that have tools, you understand that? All right. Hebrews is a book of better. And as we go through this, I hope in the course of time that some of these issues... Oh, that wasn't real good. There's some things I'm not going to talk about. It doesn't mean they're not important. It just means I'm not going to really spend much time with them. I'm not going to talk about the candidacy issues. There's a lot of volumes been written on this. And if you don't even know what the word means, don't worry about it. It's not that important to you. But I accept without any reservations, without any question of its inclusion in the scripture. If you're interested in more information about that, I can give you some. I might slip up on occasion and say Paul. I just might do that. I do that because it's been commonly held to for a lot of years. The Apostle Paul wrote this. I don't know if Paul wrote it. I have some reasons to believe he didn't write it. I have a few reasons to believe he did write it. Some have suggested Barnabas, some have suggested Luke even, Apollos, even Clement of Rome. There's been a lot of suggestions of who could have been the author. I can say this without any doubt whatsoever, the Holy Spirit had something to do with it. Okay? And we'll talk more about that. The readers, well, again, there's a little question only because it doesn't identify who the readers are. We do know they were clearly, they were Jewish in background, or at least had knowledge of the Jewish culture and religion. And somehow these Christians had an understanding of those type things, but we're not going to get into that in great detail. Where did it go? I don't know. Doesn't specify where it was sent to, so we don't really know. Some even suggest it was Rome. And it was the Jewish Christians in Rome, but again, there's a lot of speculation. And if you get a good commentary, they'll have a beginning section where they elaborate on these things for unending pages. And so you can spend the rest of your life reading those if you want to and come to conclusions that no one has anyway. So I would suggest it probably was written prior to AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. Otherwise, it probably would have been some mention of it, considering the significance of the temple to the book. The purpose, and again, I always hesitate to give a purpose because I think it narrows it down or generalizes it or simplifies it so much, it may not get the right impression. But obviously, the author of Hebrews here is trying to get a warning across to whoever these Christian professing Christians were, not to slide back into Judaism, as well as to give a better understanding of the Old Testament Passovers and sacrifices and so forth. I'm not going to deal with any of those in great detail. I may touch on those along the way in the course of the book. If you're interested in more than this that I'm given tonight, I apologize this morning. You can always ask Tom, and he'd be happy to touch that on Sunday school class. But we're going to look, if you will, in the text itself. So if you look at Hebrews chapter number 1, and we'll look at the first four verses and follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you have something different, no problem. I don't think there's going to be a lot of variations in these first four verses at least. Where there is some major variations as far as meaning is concerned, I'll point that out to you. But let me read with you the first four verses. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we come to your word, we pray that our hearts be open to its truth. Help us to have clarity of thought. We pray also, Lord, that we'll really get the message of this passage of Scripture, and that we'll leave this room understanding that God truly has spoken, and it's our responsibility to hear what he actually said. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the course of this first few verses, he talks about this superiority of Christ over the prophets. Now, I wrote this on the board for those of you who care. If you don't care about what's on the board, more power to you. And just basically a diagram of the first sentence of this book, which incorporates the first four verses of this book. And the subject, do you remember diagramming? How many hated diagramming? Remember that? Oh, good. All right. I hated it too until I really started to enjoy it. When I got to college, I enjoyed it. Don't ask me why. I had a lot of problems. But anyway, I really enjoy diagramming because it helps me in a visual way get a sense of the intent of the sentence. The subject of the sentence is, boy, see how bright you are. See, the verb of the sentence has spoken. And the verb of the sentence is actually in verse 2. If you look in verse 2, it shows there, it says he has spoken to us by his Son. See that section right there? It's not the spoke that he mentions in verse 1. That's part of a subordinate clause. Say, well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference grammatically, and it'll make a difference in interpretation. I'm going to touch on it just briefly. Again, if you want this and write it down and use this or whatever, and if I make any mistakes in my diagramming, don't shoot me. There's all kinds of different ways to do this. But underneath the subject God, there's a subordinate clause that we're going to speak of this morning quite a bit that helps us identify God. Who spoke? Who did he speak to? The fathers. How did he speak to them? By the prophets. And how did he do this? In various ways and in various times. It's a subordinate clause about God, okay? No, it isn't. All right. Who is he spoken to? By who? His Son. And then there are two subordinate clauses in verses 3 and 4 that describe the Son, and two subordinate clauses in 3 and 4 to describe the Father. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Those who are taking Greek on Wednesday night with Lee, make note of this, and I want you to make sure that you can diagram the subordinate clauses for Wednesday night's lesson. Okay, Lee? Yeah, right. Now, I'd say, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a big difference in this. The point of this first section of this book is to state this. God has spoken. Now, it doesn't elaborate and try to prove that God has spoken. It doesn't tell us in any way and try to give us a list of all the proofs of his revelation to mankind. It just makes an assertion, and the assertion is that God has spoken. Now, is there any significance to believe that God has spoken? Well, yeah. We wouldn't be Christians if God hadn't spoken, right? Christianity is based on what he has to say, correct? In fact, I dare say you're here this morning because you believe God did speak. Otherwise, if he hadn't spoken and he hadn't communicated, then why are we here? We say, well, we want to teach on Sunday morning during Sunday school as well in church and at Sunday nights and all the club meetings and all the other things happening during the course of the week. We want to share with the church. What are we sharing with them? We're sharing with them the Bible. Why? Because we come to believe something about this book, haven't we? And we believe that this book is God's revelation of himself to us. I can't know who God is unless I choose to read this book. I was watching about 3 minutes of an interview last night on TV. Is a Christian interview of a guy who's talking about that the church has failed and that no one goes to church anymore because it's irrelevant, and that he doesn't necessarily always go to church anymore. He goes sometimes on Sunday morning snowboarding and says he can just get as close to God by snowboarding. Now, it may be true that if I was snowboarding, I'd get closer to God because I'd be praying like crazy. But I don't think that's the point he was making. I go to church. You know why I go to church? Because I want to know what God says. You say, well, yeah, I can get it out there outside, and I can get it out in nature, and I can get some issues about what God says, but I want us to make sure as we proceed through this that we understand the significance of this thing called Revelation. I believe certain things about the Revelation. First of all, I believe that the Revelation is a possibility. I really believe that it's possible for God to reveal himself. I think it's possible for him to say certain things about himself and tell us about himself. I think that's possible. I also think it's a reality. I think he actually did that. And I think he did it in all kinds of different ways, which we're going to talk about. I think God's chosen to communicate to us. And if it's God who's communicating to us, it would make sense that we better start listening to what God says and make sure we listen right. Because sometimes we don't listen right. How many have ever not listened right? I know there's times my wife is talking, and I know that's hard to believe that she talks, but there are times when she's talking, and my listening skills, in some occasions, do you know what I mean? And I didn't really get it, you know, because I figured, what? No, don't say that. I just wasn't listening, you know? My mind was preoccupied. You understand how that is. And then she says, don't you think I'm important? And my answer to that is, of course, dear, right? I wouldn't say, no, not right now. What you have to say isn't near as important as what I'm thinking. that doesn't go well. Do you think it's true that we see in the church today people not having the same appreciation for the revelation of God it seems that they used to have? That somehow they just kind of pass it off. Well, it's a little study we're doing. Rather than saying, God Almighty has chosen to talk to me and to communicate to me. So I believe the revelation is not only a possibility, but it's a fact as well. We're going to talk a little bit about the means of his revelation, which is what these verses are talking about here. Some about the purpose, the end of, the authority of revelation, and some about the interpretation of this revelation as well. I want us to just look at a couple verses of Scripture here, and I wrote them on this thing. You can look at them if you'd like to. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then in 2 Peter, he says this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God has taken the position to communicate to us, and that is what Revelation is all about. Revelation comes in different forms. It's a written form, it's a natural form. God is busy telling us about himself. He has, if you will, spoken to us, and we had better, as this verse says, heed the light that he speaks and respond to it appropriately. Orthodox evangelicalism, of which we are a part, has always held that God has spoken to us, and he has written down that message in what we hold today as the Bible. Now, I realize there's some issues about inspiration in its original autographs and understanding how it's transmitted down and those issues of textual criticism, which I'm not getting into this morning. But I believe we can read with great confidence that the book we have before us is God's Word. I believe that it's inspired of God and that I can read it with confidence and understand what God says, notwithstanding the issues regarding translations. Now, I'm always careful to say that I don't hold the English translations of all the ones we have and the variations of those. I think God inspired the original manuscripts. And I realize that in translations, there's some issues and difficulties with those things. But I can say that as I read the Scripture, that I can know the Scripture, because I think God in his providence oversees the translation process to some degree and has brought to us the Word of God. Nobody can know God unless God has chosen to tell him this. Irenaeus, the church father, said it this way, "The Lord taught us that no one can know God unless God himself be the teacher. That is, without God, God cannot be known." I know that we're living in a very interesting age. In the last few weeks, a lot of interesting events have taken place. And there's a lot of conversations about God and a lot of conversations about what he has said. And I've heard people pontificate about, you know, God gave him particular messages and even about the Trivo case and even now the Pope and all these other things. Can I say to you that the only sure word of testimony that we have available right now at this moment in time is this book. That's it. This is what we have. God has not chosen, I don't think, to bring all those other things. There are some people who are agnostic, and there was an interesting quote by a guy who's written a book on inspiration and authority. He said this, "In claiming to doubt the possibility of revelation, the agnostic holds up the question two things. The two things he holds up the question are the capacity of God to reveal himself and the capacity of man to know God. I believe God has chosen to communicate. I suppose that means he thinks we can hear." Right? I mean, if you think a guy can't hear, you don't spend any time talking to him. I mean, all of us know that. So God has chosen to say and incorporate within in the context of who we are this capacity to know him in some way. Now, is that significant? I think it's significant in a number of points, but just let me mention a couple of these. One's from John's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, how do I know that's true? He says, "Well, the Bible says it, and the Bible says it's true." Well, if the Bible's not true, then what the Bible says is true may not be true. Right? True? In other words, that's a circular argument. Well, I don't think it's so much circular as it is linear, but that's another issue about arguments. But the bottom line is that I have come to agree and to accept that the Bible is true. Now, can I prove that the Bible is true? Well, it depends if you want to be proved to. If you're interested in accepting the proof that's there, I think it's provable. Are there some people who do not believe that the Bible is true? Of course. Lots of people don't believe the Bible is true. And then if you push come to shove, there are a lot of people who say they believe the Bible is true, but push come to shove, they don't really believe the Bible is true because it contradicts what they think. Then they throw out the Bible and say the Bible isn't true in that area, correct? So to say the Bible is true, how much of the Bible is true? What would you say? All of it. Now, is saying all of it comfortable? It's like the Chinese heathen said, a missionary gave him a Bible, and he came back and gave it back to him, and he says, "Take this back, every time I read it, it kicks me." He says, "I don't want to read this thing." And there are some people who say, "Well, I believe the Bible to be true, I believe God has revealed himself, I believe it's there, and he's spoken to me, but I'm not really interested in what it says about this issue. I'm only interested in what it says about this issue." You cannot pick and choose the truth you want to receive. You have to either receive it all or nothing. God has chosen to reveal himself. Zophar, remember Zophar? He was a friend of Job. Not much of a friend, by the way. But he came to Job and he made this comment. He says, "Can you go out and search out God on your own? Can you find God on your own?" Well, the answer to that is obviously not. I can't find God on my own. I'm always very, very amazed about our science and technology. And I love it when they put the Hubble telescope up there. And then remember when they first did that, the mirror was messed up. Remember that? I'm thinking, they spent that much money and put a bad mirror in it? But if I'm not mistaken, that was made. Who made that mirror? Do you remember? It was a car company, I think, that made that mirror. And look at the mirrors you got on the right-hand side of your car. Objects appear. Now, why was it up there? They wanted to discover the origin of the universe. What have they found so far? The origin of the universe? I could have saved them an awful lot of money. In the beginning, God created the heaven. But why do they not accept that? It's a truth they don't want, along with many other truths. Truth is that if we're going to know anything about God, it is we're going to have to understand that God has, if you will, given us a revelation of himself. And we need to believe in divine revelation. The problem is that you got to make sure in your searching for what God has says, you're searching in the right place and getting the right message. It's not enough to believe that God has revealed himself in his word. You must believe he's revealed himself in the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. You must believe that. It's in its totality. And the message of life eternal is contained in that message. And that's the point that John's making in his gospel. He also says it in his first epistle. It says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true, and we are in him as true, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All the way down through the scriptures, the many, many other verses of scripture, even talk about the limits of our understanding as well, to know that it's not just what God says, but also our comprehension, our ability to comprehend what he has said to us as well. It doesn't mean you know everything. And even if you spend the rest of your lifetime studying the scripture, you're never going to know everything. And even the things you do know, you're going to have limits about what you do know. Now, the limits are not just intellectual. There are intellectual limits, most assuredly. We read something and go, man, I'm clueless what that's trying to say. There are also other kind of limitations that we have as well. Even our reasoning capacity. Not everybody reasons perfectly all the time. Did you know that? It's part of the fallen nature, and I can't always get it right. I'm always amazed at the strength of people's arguments when it comes to eschatology. And they give these wonderful charts and all these little things, like as if we really know that specific. I mean, there's certain things we do know specifically, but there are some things that are just a little bit fuzzy. Do you understand? They're just a little bit, well, I'm not quite sure about. And we get really emphatic about some of these things we don't really have any business about being emphatic about. And just understand this, that revelation, as far as we know, God has revealed to us what he wants us to know, and what he wants us to know, we have the capacity to know. You can know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Did you know you can know that? Did you know that you can know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world? Did you know that? You can know that his word is inspired. There are things we can know, and we can with great assurance take those things. We take those and believe those for certain reasons. And the reason we take those is because God has done a work in us. Take your Bibles, just turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few verses of scripture here. I think it's important that we understand some things about this knowledge. Not necessarily on our overheads here, but I think important nonetheless. All our theologies would not be possible if it wasn't for the fact that God has revealed our theologies to us. We can't know him unless he decides to communicate. But there's something else that has to happen in that as well, is something has to happen in us. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we find these words down to about verse 10. He says, for to us, God revealed them. And what is he talking about? He's talking, if you go back early in the chapter, the wisdom of God, the testimony of God. He says, God has chosen to reveal these testimonies and this word of God to us. And how has he done this? Through the Spirit. So in other words, God, the Holy Spirit, is making it possible that we might know the truth. If I go to someone and I say to that person, do you know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you know the truth of God's salvation? Do you know all these things? I know that if God, the Holy Spirit, has not been working in that person's life, he cannot know that. It's only made possible by the act of God already. In other words, if you will, God initiates my knowledge of him. Revelation is perpendicular, not horizontal. And it's perpendicular from top to bottom. It's God choosing to make himself known to me. God has, by his Spirit, made it possible for me to know him. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, he goes on, then verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, or as some of the other translations give different ideas. But the idea is that they can't understand without the act of God. We would agree, if you will, then, that nobody can understand. When I say, as this passage says, God has spoken. A person is not going to believe that and accept that God has spoken unless God has already done a work in their heart. Do you understand? It's God, the Holy Spirit, has to make it possible for me to believe that. Now, I might have mental assent to that in some fashion, but for me to believe that as God portrays the word believe in the Scripture and live that, that's because God's done something inside of me. I'm always amazed about apologetics, and I'm not opposed to apologetics. I think they're great. I think the sit back and develop arguments for the existence of God and His Word, those are all a neat thing. It's an enjoyable study. I don't think you argue anybody into the kingdom of God. I just don't think it happens. Now, you might argue in the sense that you might win an argument. You might do that. I've been to debates where back in the years of Henry Morris and the Genesis Flood, anybody, if you have, how many read the Genesis Flood, read that, or the Genesis Record by Henry Morris, and Dwayne Gish, and I don't know who, Ken Ham, who else is prominent on that field right now? Do you know? Somebody else in that? Because I know you guys, are, with homeschool, you've gone into that quite a bit. Who? Philip Johns. And these guys, and they're brilliant people, and they've written a lot of books, and I've been to debates on college campuses. Dwayne Gish, one year I went, and he was debating a professor at San Luis Obispo Polytechnic School, and they were debating the creationism versus evolutionism. Dwayne Gish won the debate. And who's mine? Mine! Why? Because I agreed with what he said. Guess what everyone else was saying who was walking out of there? The other guy won. I don't remember his name now, but he won. Why? Because they didn't believe anything Dwayne Gish said. Because Dwayne Gish, he was arguing the case. He won the argument. You don't win people with arguments. People get saved because God Almighty chooses to save them. People come to understanding of the truth because God Almighty comes and gives them understanding. Read through. Just as a sidelight on this, I would encourage you to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, regarding the sower and the seed, and underline the word understanding in that passage of Scripture, and how often he brings out the issue of understanding. God has spoken. So in the course of God speaking, there's this thing called general revelation, of course, and special revelation, and I want to talk a little bit about these means of revelation. Now, I know that the likelihood is everyone in this room, a Christian, not a Christian, has some understanding that there must be something out there big. You know, it could be the Kleons or some super race has planted people here. In other words, people are always looking for something bigger than themselves, right? Aren't they? And most people would say that everybody, even from the deepest, darkest Africa, everyone believes in some kind of God. Right? Because they say there's some kind of innate knowledge of deity. Now, maybe there is. It would seem to indicate in Romans chapter 1 that there is something that goes on in men's hearts and lives, that they have some understanding of a God out there who's bigger than they. Correct? In fact, as I read through the Scripture, and if you can read through Romans 1, and we won't do that this morning, but it seems that they do understand that there is a God. They understand that He's very powerful. They understand that there's an element of judgment and wrath. They understand that He's deity. But they just don't understand about those things. But there's this innate general revelation out there that seems everybody knows. Plus, there's this thing called creation. I look out there at this sunny New York weather, and look and say, wow, isn't this great? We look at creation. We say creation gives us some indicator that there's a God. Now, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I'm twisted, right? Because as a Christian, I look and I say, well, I know it's a God. But a non-Christian looks at that, and he doesn't know it's a God. He just knows it's a big, powerful person up there somewhere, some deity who's done this. Now, I know the heavens declare the glories of God. Why? Because God's given me understanding to know that. But most people don't understand that who don't know Christ. But I know there's some testimony about it. And I go out to this tree that's really grown since I've been here. And I go out there, and instead of being here this morning, we can go out there, we can hug that tree together and really get in touch with God by hugging that tree. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. I know we can get in touch with sap. Right? But I don't know how much you're going to get. What kind of message is a tree sending? Leave me alone. I want to grow. It's hard to get a clear testimony of God from a tree, isn't it? I mean, what's a tree telling you? And I know people say, I go out and I get close to God in nature. And I do. I appreciate going out in nature and enjoying beautiful, wide, green fairways. and I enjoy that. That's a great thing. Until I choose to hit the ball, then all the divine leaves. And I enjoy the nature side of it. That's a nice thing out there. But it doesn't tell me enough. There's limits to general revelation. It can't do it. And that's the point Paul's making. Notice I did it. Hebrews chapter 1. That's the point the author of Hebrews is making here when he says that God spoke. But in the past, God spoke in a specific way. He says, long ago, he spoke to the fathers, which I think is in reference to Jews mostly. But he spoke, it says, in my translation says, in many portions, in many ways. And I don't know what your translation says. I love the old King James because no one had any clue. Sundry times in divers manners. Doesn't that sound great? All I can think of when I think of sundry is a pharmacy. Or sun-dried tomatoes or something. Sundry times. What is sundry times in divers manners? I mean, it's not a word we use, is it? I mean, it's just not how we talk today. So maybe these other translations, and some people make this huge distinction about these two different words. And they are two different words, and they only occur here in the New Testament. They are unique. But the point of the verse is that when God spoke in times past, he spoke in such a way that was fragmentary. All right? And what I mean by that is he spoke in a, and I'll come, I went one too far. He spoke, if you will, portions. He spoke in such a way that he didn't give the full picture to everybody. I'll give you some examples. When you go to Abraham and you read Abraham, did God speak to Abraham? Answer? Yes, good. What did he tell Abraham? Did he tell Abraham that he would bless him? Answer, yes. Did he say that he would make of Abraham a great nation? Did he say that he would go through Abraham's seed and bless the nations? Did he say that? Good. Did he tell Abraham anything about the church? No. Did he tell anything of Abraham about what part of his family that Christ would come? No. Did he say anything to Abraham about where the Messiah would come? No. He didn't tell him everything, did he? And so I go down further and I come to David. Did God ever speak to David? Did he ever tell him anything specific that he hadn't told Abraham? Right? You say yes. Did he ever talk to Jacob? Remember Jacob was out and he was sleeping and remember he ate some bad food? And he had a really horrible nightmare. And what did he see going up to heaven? An extension ladder. Right? Class A. He saw this ladder, right? And what was the message of the message here in this ladder vision? Remember the message? Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you this land to populate, and that you're going to be this huge nation. Okay, now that wasn't something that was new, right? But he did give more specifics regarding the land area. He said wherever you would travel and so forth. The point I'm making is as you read through the scripture, the Old Testament all the way through has an overarching issue. And the issue is what the author of Hebrews is raising in these two phrases, in various ways, in various times. The idea is that it was fragmentary. It was in portions. Not everybody had all the information. Secondarily, it came in all kinds of different ways. Did God speak in all kinds of different ways in the Old Testament? Did he? Now, I know that some have suggested that God is speaking to you this morning. Is God speaking to you? I've heard people talk about this. God spoke to me this morning. And I'm always really curious when a person tells me that. I said, really? What did he say? Because I want to know if God spoke to you this morning, right? Well, God spoke to me and said, get up an hour earlier so you're not late. Is that what God said? Or God says, don't turn right, turn left. Or don't marry her, it's a mistake. you know, That was the wrong thing to say, Sharon? It probably was. It's my birthday. Cut me some slack. Has God spoken? Is he speaking today? Is that how he speaks? Is this what's going on in the world today? You think this is silly? Watch TV. I mean, people are evoking the message from God. Said I was having a dream and people were talking about going to heaven and talking to God and coming back and here's the message. And I'm thinking, how in the world do we verify all this? The point I'm making is in the Old Testament, there were a lot of different ways and means by which someone received a portion of the revelation. And all these different things, they only knew in part. They only had a part of it. It was all these various ways in which God was promoting or presenting his truth. It was a fragment message, only a portion, in all these different methodologies that God used to give the light to these people. Understand, though, that I'm not suggesting that they didn't have the truth. It was the truth. It was progressive revelation only in the sense it went from truth to truth. A progressive, maybe as Bruce would say, from promise to fulfillment. It wasn't that it wasn't true in the Old Testament. It was just as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Person who says, well, I'm just a New Testament Christian, doesn't understand the Testaments. I'm a Bible Christian. Because all the Bible is applicable to me in some fashion. People say, well, how do you know that? You can't read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and not know that, or 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And he goes on to say it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and the New Testament wasn't even written then when he made that statement. All the Scripture is applicable and profitable for me as a believer today. All I'm saying is that the Old Testament did it in certain ways. And now we come to this thing called special revelation. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some of these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because they don't fit the context of our passage here in specifics. But I just want to talk about theophanies. Now, what is that? It's just a long word that just means that God in eternity, in time past, showed himself in a physical form to the people around. God sometimes came down and talked to people. Did you know that? Moses says, I've talked to God, how? Face to face. Remember that passage? Balaam, it says God came to Balaam and said, hey, Balaam, come here, I want to talk to you. Pretty interesting, don't you think? And what would you do if God came down and said, oh, come here, Mark, I want to talk to you. Mark says, I really don't have time right now. You think you'd do that? I don't think so. So there were these times when God came down and spoke at Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Gideon, many, many, many others. Sometimes God didn't just come down and speak in a theophany. Sometimes in God's providence of sharing his message, he came in a dream or a vision. Were there anybody that dreamed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and got a message from God? Can you think of anybody? Jacob, we just talked about Jacob, didn't we? Everyone should got that answer, right? Who else? Joseph, good. Daniel, you think Daniel dreamed a few dreams? I mean, that guy had some major problems. Look at the dreams he had, right? Solomon dreamed, many dreams in the Bible. So sometimes God used dreams and visions. Can you think of a New Testament example of somebody in the New Testament who had a dream? Peter had a dream. How about Joseph? He was ready to take Mary, remember? And he was really, oh man, what do I do? This is a bad situation. And remember, he had a dream, and the dream said, right? Go ahead, remember that? So there are times when God used dreams. He did it directly in ways we don't understand. He did it by miracles and by signs, and there's all kinds of evidence about the messages inside the plagues, the messages in the flood, and many other things like that, and miracles and signs. But the point this passage says is that in times past, in these various ways, God spoke through the prophets. And that's the point I want to raise this morning and talk a little about this contrast of these prophets. Nobody was a prophet unless God chose them to be a prophet. As you can read in Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel and other passages of Scripture that talk about you couldn't be a prophet unless God made you one. And God made some very interesting men prophets. And I love people who really get real arrogant when they think they're a prophet. And they say, look how great I am, you know, and think, well, you know what? He used Balaam as a prophet, and I don't think Balaam was all that good, do you? And to go further than that, he used Balaam's donkey as well, which doesn't speak real high volumes of the tools he uses. He uses me and you. So, I mean, we got to be real careful about making more out of the tool than we should be making out of this. But God is the one who chooses prophets. These prophets were clear when they spoke. There's a reoccurring theme all through the Old Testament, a phrase that's used over and over and over again by the prophets. And I'm sure you know what that phrase is. King James, thus saith the Lord. And it really sounds really, really good when you say it in King James, doesn't it? Thus saith the Lord. And now you wouldn't think of thus saith the Lord with that kind of phraseology or intuition of a voice. You would think, thus saith the Lord, right? You would think of Charlton Heston and Moses. I mean, that's the kind of voice you would think of, right? Because you would think of this immense authority in the power of God. And these prophets came in, and these prophets gave messages all the way through the Old Testament in all these different fashions that God used and all these different men. But in every single case, it was the same. In every single case, the message they gave came in all kinds of different ways. It was always just a portion of the message. What is the point of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when it comes to Jesus Christ? Do you know what the last word is? Do you know what the last word is? If you're having an argument, who gets the last word? The winner. The wife. Barry pointed to Karen. That's the only reason I knew that. The last word. Who is the last word, folks, as far as Christianity is concerned? He says right here, in these last days, in the culmination of all of this, who has spoken? His Son has spoken. And who has He spoken to? Read the verse. In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. The message we have today has come to us from Jesus Christ. He has the last word. Do you understand that? And do you understand the significance to say He has the last word? That way, if someone comes up and says, I have a word from the Lord, you can say very clearly, I don't need it. I got the last word already. What I need your word for? Person comes and says, I got a new prophecy. I don't need new prophecies. He gave me all the prophecies I need. In fact, He made a warning that I better not add to the ones that I got, because I'd be in big trouble if I did. The last word is here. People say, well, I'm waiting for God to talk to me. Really? Then you better read the Bible, because He already has. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that there might be some movement of the Spirit of God in a believer's heart. I'm not suggesting to you that God, the Spirit, can't indwell us and in some fashion have a sense of leadership and guidance and in some specific areas. I'm not saying that He can't do that. Be careful if you think that's how God talks, because you know how susceptible to error that is. How do I know? Look at yourself. Do you ever make mistakes? Do you ever think wrong? How many right now, that I'm 55 and I can truly get the discount at Denny's, do I get a discount at all your places of business too, by the way? I didn't ask that question. I do? All right, Vince said yes. The point I'm making is that as we look at the message of God, the message of God is right here in this book. Don't get caught in the trap of believing somehow that God needs another means of talking to us. Say, well, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's word, I'd even be careful about it adding to it. I'd be cautious, because I think, if I'm not mistaken, we're all susceptible to error. And what I can know is this isn't. Do you understand the difference? And someone says, well, God has spoken to me. My answer to that person is, the person says God has spoken to him, I say this. Well, I said, maybe He has, maybe He hasn't. What I do know is in His word He has. And I can say that with confidence. And so I say that because there's some verses of Scripture. In fact, let's turn to just a few of these, and we don't have much time. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. You know this passage. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, does that make Jesus Christ equal with God? Answer, absolutely. He was in the beginning. He was with God. All things were made by Him, right? In Him was life. Everybody see that? And then he talks about the witness of John who comes in verses 6 and following. Look at verse 14. And the Word, speaking of Christ, did what? It became flesh. He dwelt among us. We saw what? His glory. And what was that glory? It was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but what? The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained or declared Him. The point is this. Do you want to know who God is? They ask a question in this program that says, can you know God? Yeah, you can know God. How can you know God? You got to know His Son. Philip come to Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And he says, to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, I have a message. And what was the message that Jesus had? His message was, I'm here to give you the words of my Father. And what words are these? These are the words of eternal life. That's the words. Over and over again, John stresses this issue. The words that I have are the words of eternal life. You want to get saved? You can't get saved outside of the revelation of the God through the person of Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't. Can't get saved outside of it. You can't get saved by being good. You can't get saved by doing good things. You can't get saved by joining a church. You can't get saved by being a good person. You can't get saved by being moral. You can only get saved if you listen to the message of Jesus Christ, that message that He brought was the message of God Himself. Jesus Christ is the final word of revelation. Final. You don't need anything else. I'm concerned about people who say, I need something more. I'm thinking, why? I've been studying this since I was 8. How old is that now? That's a long time. I've been reading this thing and trying to study this book and try to understand what the message of God. I still have 8 books I've not preached through in the New Testament, not counting about 30 that I haven't, about 30, about 20 I haven't preached in the Old Testament. I don't think I'm going to live long enough to study and preach through every book of the Bible, unless God perchance gives me a little more time. I still don't get it all. I don't understand everything here. I don't want to spend my time sitting around saying, God, show me yourself. Show me, show me, show me. I want to say, God's already shown me. I want to read, read, read. Study, study, study. And it's not a matter of how much the Bible you've been through, it's how much the Bible's been through you. Do you understand the difference? If God's spoken, we better listen. And turn back to Hebrews and look at the warning that He gives here. Just a couple of verses here. Because I haven't got into the authority of Scripture or even its interpretation. And I'll have to touch on that later. But just look at just a couple of verses. Chapter 2. The author here of Hebrews, he says this in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard it? God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth, but now He's promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. You got to learn to pay attention to what God says. If you don't, you are in desperate trouble. not only for eternity's sake, but even for believers. I don't know how to get this across with any more importance than this. As a Christian, if you're not reading your Bible, I just don't know why you're not reading your Bible. I can't imagine a person who's a Christian who doesn't want to read it. I just don't understand that. I can't understand why Christians who call themselves Christians and say, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture and I believe this is God's message, wouldn't want to read it. And the problem wouldn't be finding time to read it. The problem would be they are reading it so much they don't have time for other things. I don't understand Christians not wanting to read this. And then I don't understand Christians not wanting to heed it. I sat with a lady one time. She was convinced of some particular error in her theology. I sat with her for about 2 hours, went through the scripture with her. After it was all over, she says, yeah, I understand what you're saying. And yeah, I agree. That's what the Bible says. I just know that I'm not going to give up this experience that I'm having, even if that's what the Bible says. I'm thinking, I want to get out of this house as fast as I can. I can't believe this. Now, I might look at the Bible and say, I know this is right, and I'm struggling to do it, but at least I want to do it. Do you understand the difference? It seems to me that Christians should want to do right. If they don't want to do right, then I question, aren't they Christians? If it says I'm a Christian and he doesn't ever read the Bible, I go, why would you want to read the Bible? Isn't this God's Word? We tease and we joke about the old adage from years and years ago, you want to grow, you read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. That adage is still good. It's still applicable. But it's more than just reading it. It's heeding this message. Heeding this message. It's becoming a part of who you are. I challenge you this morning as much as I challenge myself. Let's let God's Word make a difference in us. Let's not just be a church that spouts off and says we believe in God's Word and we believe it's inspired. Let's believe it so much that it makes a difference in the kind of people we are. Don't you think that'd be a good thing? So people don't look at us and say, oh yeah, that's the crackpots. They look and say, you know, they believe in the Bible and at least they're trying to live it, whether they agree with us or not. I challenge you this morning, let's let God's Word thoroughly work us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And thank you for the short time we have in looking at it. We pray that that we'll be challenged as believers today to recognize the importance of this book. Help us to recognize, Lord, that this is not just an exercise for believers, but this is their lifeline. This is their sustenance. This is everything. And if we don't believe in this revelation, and we don't read it as if we believe it, woe unto us, Lord, as supposed Christians, that we could come with such a cavalier attitude toward the Word of God that we would just shrug it off to be so unimportant. Lord, help us to have a Word that changes us, that transforms us into firebrands in the world we live in. The world needs believers who believe and live this book. And God, help us to be that kind of person and that kind of believer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.